Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This evening we have come together to do again what we here in this house of worship and what Christians around the world do with great frequency. We come together to receive the Lord's Supper, to have holy communion with God and with one another. And yet we all recognize, of course, that tonight is different from most of the other celebrations of the Lord's Supper that we have. What is part of every celebration throughout the year stands out in sharper contrast this evening than it does perhaps at other times throughout the year. And that's because this is the night, as best as we can calculate it, according to the lunar calendar that the Jews followed for their religious calendar, that this is the night on which Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper some 2,000 years ago. And of course, also, this was the night on which he was betrayed by one of his closest disciples. Shortly after he celebrated that Last Supper with his disciples, he and his disciples went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. There in the garden, he wrestled in prayer in great agony, praying to God the Father according to his human nature that if there is any other way possible to accomplish the salvation of the world, if it's possible, let this cup, this suffering, be taken from him. And then, of course, later on, during that night, his betrayer, his disciple Judas, brought a cohort of guards from the chief priest, the high priest, and arrested him, betraying Jesus with a kiss. And then they brought Jesus before the high priest late at night, mocked him, brought false witnesses to testify against him, falsely accused him, falsely convicted him, said he is worthy of death for blaspheming God. And then brought him to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and then also to King Herod Antipas, asking that this death sentence be carried out upon him. And of course, within less than 24 hours from that Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus was breathing his last as he hung there upon the cross. And so before those momentous events happened, Jesus gathered his disciples together one last time to celebrate again with them the Passover festival, to remember with them again the great acts of God's grace and mercy in leading his people out of their slavery in Egypt over more than 1,400 years before that time of Jesus. Together, Jesus and his disciples remembered the slaying of the lambs that brought about the redemption from the angel of death, and ultimately the ultimate salvation and redemption that he, Jesus, the Savior of the world, would bring about by his own shed blood and death. During this Passover celebration, the Lamb of God himself, who had come to take away the sins of the world, took bread and took wine, and he gave it to his disciples with the words, "Take and eat. This is my body. Take and drink. This is my blood of the testament or the covenant, which is poured out for many." Tonight we are gathered, those who are communicant members of this church or sister churches in our fellowship, are gathered to receive the body and blood of Jesus in the Lord's Supper, to receive the forgiveness of sins, and to receive strengthening of our Christian faith that our Savior Jesus promises to give to us in this meal, to find joy and gladness in this new covenant that God, our Heavenly Father, has established with us through his Son, Jesus, our Savior. When we speak about a covenant, that always implies, and in the Bible, it underscores action from God for the benefit of people. And so it's important for us to note that a covenant is not a contract in the sense that we normally think of it, the sense that we use contracts in our daily lives. It's not a kind of bilateral agreement between us and between God, where God says that he will do his part, and we have to faithfully carry out our own part of the bargain. That, of course, is the way that contracts normally work in human relationships. Maybe recall that in the Old Testament, when God gave the law on Mount Sinai through Moses, that was the way the covenant worked that he made with his people at that time. He said, if you obey my commands, then I will be your God and I will bless you. But this new covenant that God establishes through Jesus is not like that. It is a covenant that is entirely God's work for us. And so if we try to approach this new covenant that God has established through Jesus on the basis of the way that we normally think of human contracts, as a two-sided agreement, with some part that we have to fulfill, then we will certainly fail in carrying out the terms of that contract. We will certainly come to failure in our relationship with God. And the reason for our inevitable failure if we try to carry out some part of that contract is because of our own sinfulness. God's word tells us that our sins have made a separation between us and God, that our sins have hidden God's face from us so that he does not hear our prayers. God's word, God through his prophet Isaiah tells us that our transgressions are many in God's sight, and our sins bear witness against us. Because our transgressions are with us and we know our iniquities, we are painfully aware of the ways that we have disobeyed God's commands. Turning away from God's will and following instead our own selfish, sinful desires, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering lying words from our hearts, God's prophet Isaiah says. These words of God's prophet Isaiah have so many and so sordid and terrible applications in our hearts and lives. We know what a mess our sin has made so often in our lives and in our relationships. Daily, we experience the awful and frightening consequences of our sins and of sin all around us in the world. But most of all, we know that because of sin, we enter this world from the very beginning of our lives out of joint in our relationship with God and under his condemnation, his righteous condemnation of our sins. By ourselves, there's nothing that we can do to change this tragic fact, to bridge the chasm, the gulf that lies between us and God because of our sins. And of course, it's not that nobody has ever tried to bridge that gap between us and God. Throughout the history of the world, there have been so many attempts, we see them in all the different religions of the world, so many attempts that people have come up with to try to appease God, to try to make their own way to God or to peace with God. Various prayers and sacrifices and rituals and pilgrimages and works that people try to do to become right with God. But of course, all of these things are doomed to failure. There is nothing that human beings can do to make peace with God. But what was impossible for us to do, God himself has accomplished. God chose to bridge that gap between us and him. God chose to tear down that wall of separation that was between us and him, that wall of our sin. And that's what the people of Israel were celebrating every year at the Passover, the fact that God had delivered them at precisely the time when they were unable to rescue themselves. God made a covenant of his pure grace. And because of that great act of God's grace, that act of deliverance, the people of Israel learned to say in Psalm 124, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, And in Psalm 126, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. But the truly great thing that God has done for his people is that he gave them the promise of the Savior, a deliverer, a lamb who that those Passover lambs in the Old Testament, in the Exodus, were just a foreshadowing of, a lamb who was truly without spot or blemish or any defect, who was himself sinless, who had, for his whole life had perfectly obeyed all of God's commands. This Lamb of God would take away the sins of the world, of all people, of all places and all time periods throughout all of the world. God tells us in Galatians chapter 4 that when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. This purpose on God's part had been announced beforehand to Jesus' disciples. Jesus told them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written of the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. He will be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise." And now, before the very eyes of his disciples, who at that time couldn't even begin to comprehend the full meaning of Jesus' words because they were so far beyond what they could imagine. But now they're beginning to see this great plan of God's love, his grace and his mercy, his salvation of all people unfold before their eyes. Jesus told them as he took the cup, "This is my blood of the covenant," or in the other gospel books, "of the new covenant," he says. Again, in that first Passover at the time of the Exodus, the time of Moses, the deliverance of God's people was marked by the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of their houses. And in the centuries that followed after that first Passover, under the old covenant that God had established at Mount Sinai, the blood of countless thousands, hundreds of thousands of animals was poured out in sacrifices as a token and promise of God's gift of forgiveness through another who would come in the future. And now, finally, in the fullness of time, God works through his Son. It is the blood of this sinless Son of God that makes this new covenant. The letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament gives these following words of great comfort and hope in Hebrews chapter 9. It says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation," referring to himself as the temple of God, the tabernacle where God meets with his people. "Through himself, he entered once for all into the holy place, taking not the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Jesus used his own blood. In the Old Testament, the blood of the sacrificial animal, whether a sheep or a goat or a bull, would be sprinkled on the people to signify that God is using the blood of that sacrifice in place of their own lives, the death of that animal in place of themselves, the death that they deserve for their sins. But now Jesus is using his own blood as the sinless Son of God to sprinkle, in a sense, all people of the world to forgive the sins of all people. This is God's great act of mercy for us. As he tells us in his word, when we were without any hope in the world, when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, even in that state, a spiritual state of death, totally separated from God, even then, Jesus died for us sinners. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And he tells us that he didn't come into this world to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. He came for us. He came to take our place, to suffer our punishment, the punishment that we deserve for our sins, to endure the wrath of God the Father for our sins, to die the death that we deserve for our sins. And in the sacrament of Holy Communion, all of this becomes ours. This is his blood of the covenant. In Jesus Christ, God has come all the way for our redemption. He didn't lay down certain conditions that we have to meet first before we can receive this forgiveness of sins and eternal life from him. No, but through Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. It's not that we first had to come to God and show our love to him. No, he loved us first. He first, out of his own great mercy and grace, decided and planned from even before he began to create the world, planned to send his own son for our salvation. And now, for the sake of Jesus, our Savior, God now calls us his own, his dearly loved sons and daughters, his people, and heirs of eternal life. For the sake of Jesus, he promises to be our God forever and ever. He promises to be our guide, even to the very end. For the sake of Jesus, he assures us that he will never leave us or forsake us. And the sign and seal of all of these promises of God is the Lord's Supper. The words of Jesus, "This is my body. This is my blood of the new covenant." Here we receive with our mouths the ultimate mark of God's unbounded grace, that God, who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, that he also gives us all things in him. He promises that nothing is able to separate us from his love for us through Jesus our Savior. And so whenever doubts overwhelm us, whenever we feel that we are weak and helpless in our faith, whenever we feel overwhelmed and burdened by the guilt and the enormity of our sin and the havoc that it has caused in our lives and our relationships, when we feel troubled, tempted, when we wonder sometimes whether it is even all worth it, whether life is worth living, hearts ache for comfort and for a sign of hope, this sacrament brings peace and solace, because it is nothing else than the word of our Savior Jesus, who died for us and rose again, the one with whom we have been buried in baptism and raised to new life. He tells us, "This is my body. This is my blood, given for you." When we are excited about being God's people, when the joy of salvation permeates our lifestyle, when we strive to have our wills in tune with God's will, and when we work at giving ourselves wholly to God's service and as he calls us to do, to serve and care for one another, it is in this sacrament that we find power and strength. Not in our own spirituality, but in the abundant grace of God in Jesus our Savior, who gives us his body and the blood of the new covenant. In this sacrament, our Lord bestows forgiveness of sins and together with that forgiveness, eternal life and salvation. Here we receive strength to make confession of our sins, to make confession of our faith, and to live for our Savior, who lived and died for us. Here we are kept and strengthened in true faith in our Savior Jesus, who gives us his body and blood until he comes again in glory and invites us to share that eternal feast with him in heaven.